The book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 4, so our text is Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin, we'll begin with the main body of the text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would guide and direct in the message of this hour. Would You quiet our hearts and minds from the affairs of this life so that we can, through the Holy Spirit, get much from the Word of God this hour? I pray that You would help us. Holy Spirit, perform Your work. Help us not to hear the opinion of man, but the very Word of God, the Bible. Guide us into all truth. And if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, would today be that day of salvation? For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. Unity. Unity. There is much in society today which talks and speaks of being as one. A big buzzword is tolerance. You know, we have to be tolerant. Need we go further on that one? But nevertheless, when it comes to our faith, we might then say, well, how tolerant do we need to be? What are the parameters of unity? And that's what I would like to speak to you about this morning. Because the Apostle Paul had instructed us, God Himself, through Paul, said that we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It doesn't just happen. It's not going to be automatic. It's something that you're going to have to work at. And then you might ask yourself the question and you can say, well, what does unity look like? What are the parameters of that unity? Well, He answers that question in the next verses. Thank you for asking. I thought I'd tell you what He says. Well, there's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord and one faith, one baptism. So we're going to get through four and the first two points of five today, Lord willing, verse five. First thing that I want you to see is the incorporation of unity and how that begins. The incorporation of unity. The incorporation of unity. And that is the integration. The body. The body. Well, who's the body? The body is all those who trust Christ as Savior, a genuine conversion. Born again. That's the body. Just because you attend church doesn't make you part of the body. It is salvation by faith and grace alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are truly regenerated are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask yourself this question, if you have repented, if you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe on Him, you trust in His name, there is the work of God in your life through the Bible, and you're born again, you are part of the body. We might say sometimes, well, how can I know? There are some who profess. They might do many wonderful works and acts, but that does not necessarily make them part of the body. I call to your attention what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew chapter 7. You would think that of all the fruits that would exhibit a person of being a part of the body, if you could come up with a list, what would you say? Well, is church attendance the exhibiting of the fruit? No. Is reading your Bible the exhibiting that fruit? No, none of those things are bad. Don't misunderstand. But if you in your own mind could think, you know, if I had to look on the outside of someone and be able to say, you know, that guy must be, what would you say? When you go to Matthew chapter 7, you find some individuals who are trying to come up with some fruit. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Yep, ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, get this, Lord, Lord, did we not what? What's the word? Did we not prophesy in your name? You stop and think about that for a minute. If you had to look on the outside of someone and say, they got it, they're doing some prophesying, that's pretty cool. You know? Prophesying is a foretelling of the Word of God. They're doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next one. And in your name we did what? To have the power to cast out a demon. Oh, brother, you've got to be filled if you've done that. You are in. And in your name perform many what? Be healed! Gotcha! And then guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Don't know you. You're not part of the body. You're not born again. Have you repented of your sins and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone? Called upon His name, believing and trusting in Him alone. Salvation by faith alone, grace alone. That's what makes you part of the body. To repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, to be part of the body, it's a metaphor that's used to communicate a spiritual reality. And what was important at Ephesus was that you had the people who were the Jews coming from their Old Testament background, all those Old Testament practices that have been part of the worship, now to combine with all these other individuals who did not come from that background, and suddenly they are to be what? One. And what is central to them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the pagan and the religious Jew are coming together as one. The integration of individuals forming a whole. I love soccer. Last Sunday, the men's U.S. soccer team killed Barbados. Poor team. Little Barbados. Big United States of America. What was the score? 8-9? 9-0. Poor guys. But it was cool. But you know what? You need 11 guys to play soccer. And if you're one guy and you hold the ball all the time, guess what? You're not a team player and you're not going to get very far. You have to be part of the body. You know what? The church would be awful lonely if there was just a pastor. You know? I'm not special. I'm not special. We need gifts of mercy in the body. We need the gift of helps in the body. All these things coming together in one. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you know, there's the eyeball. What if the eye could come out? You know, oh man, the eye is really cool. Well, where would be the rest of the organs? We need everybody as one, whole, doing work and service unto the Lord. And so you become saved and you become part of the body. You cannot stand as an individual. And that's another point to say, I don't want to say it that way. It's another thought for someone to say, how important is the gathering together of the body in the worship? Because we're a body. We're a body. And so we need each other. And for as even as the body is one, and yet many members of the body, though there are many, they're one body, so also is Christ. And so the church is genuinely a union. And we need to understand how we need each other in the body. How does that dynamic, how does that integration occur? Well, the Apostle Paul then elaborates. Guess what? The instrument of that unity is the Holy Spirit. There's one body and what? What's the next word? Spirit. Spirit, the Holy Spirit, believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul had to tell the Corinthian church. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you become a Christian and you are regenerated, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your heart spiritually, your body spiritually. You are body, soul, your psychology, your emotions. That's what I mean by that word soul. And then spirit. Spirit. And so spiritually you are regenerated. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There is the work of creation in that heart that was dead in trespasses and sins. And you are made alive in Christ. And the Spirit comes in. And you know what's interesting about the word you in that Corinthian passage? You ready? It's plural. Everybody. That's the Holy Spirit coming in you and then working within the body and performing that whole together as one. And you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as the pledge of our inheritance. And that regeneration, when the Holy Spirit comes in, God says, that one's mine, the Holy Spirit's there, that one's mine, the Holy Spirit's in there. And one day, there will be the glorification of the body, and the Holy Spirit is your down payment that says, you belong to God, and you're mine. And one day, there is everlasting life. In heaven. Well, I mean, you have it now. But their glorification is what I'm referring to. You belong to Him. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as the pledge of our inheritance. It is our guarantee that we belong to God. We belong to God. We're His. And so He's the bond. He's the incorporation of the body of Christ as one. Works together that divine work. That Holy Spirit of promise. Then he goes on to say in Ephesians, that Holy Spirit who is working. Let me get back, I was in Matthew. The Holy Spirit, there's one Lord, or there's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Understand this, please. Then the initiation of that body in an incorporating unit is based upon this hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. When we talk about hope in the Word of God, you don't say, wasn't it weird this week, you know, that we had a little bit of rain? What was it? Was it yesterday? That was kind of odd, you know. Whoa, it's actually getting wet in June in California. But if you woke up that day and you said, I hope it rains, you wouldn't have a confident expectation in making that statement.
You would just, if you woke up and you happened to make that statement, you might, you're thinking along the lines of, maybe it will occur. And you go, maybe like slight chance. But hope in the Word of God is a confident expectation that it will occur. And there is no question. And the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, not the maybe, the confident expectation of our calling. Understand this, please. The calling from salvation to glory. From salvation to glory. What is it? What did the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. His calling. Understand this, please. I was listening to a sermon this week, and so this illustration is second hand, well, third hand. Because you're getting, I heard a guy who said this, who said this. There was a pastor who knew someone that had who had worked for one of the presidents, and I have no idea the timeline of this. It's irrelevant. But the person who was on staff had gotten sick and ill and had not been at work, and maybe they were traveling or something, and was, you know, holed up in a hotel room, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning and sick, and he gets a call from the President of the United States. Hi, how you doing? And he was just kind of like, whoa, the President is calling me to see if I'm okay. I don't know what level of staff member it was, but the point of that story was the President is calling. The President is calling. When we see the Word of God, the hope of His calling, the emphasis is not us walking around going, hey, I'm called. I am a Christian. No. The emphasis of the calling is the work of God in the heart. That it is His work. That He has done it. That He's the one who has regenerated. It's His work. Yes, we place our dependence upon Him, but it's all His work. Not mine. The confident expectation and hope of our calling. His calling us. His calling us. And understand this, please. The Apostle Paul prayed, I want you to know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And you want to know what? We get walk this world and we get so earthly focused and we can get so discouraged about life circumstances that we forget where we really belong. We do not belong here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know? What is the hope of His calling? What is our inheritance? And so there is one body, there's one Spirit, there is one hope of your calling, and then one Lord. Oh man. The institution of unity, the institution of unity, of bringing it all together, being incorporated, and now it's being founded. And the first principle, I mean, PAL, P-A-L, you're going to have to get the spelling on these next two. The principal person, P-A-L, is the Lord. The Lord. One day, the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Philippians chapter 2. God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You do not run your life. You do not run your life. You may think that you do. You may think that you have everything all together. But Jesus Christ is truly the one that's Lord. He's Lord. He's the one that you have to answer to. He's Lord, not you. And you need to understand that. By Him, it says in the book of Colossians, by Him all things consist or held together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, both heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Who's the Creator? Yes, God the Father, but also God the Son. He's Lord. And who holds this whole thing together? Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. The very fact that everything is not spinning off into nothingness is because Jesus Christ is holding all things together. Now, if that's the God that you serve, He can be able to hold your life together and certainly your eternal destiny, everlasting life. Our hope and confidence is in Him. One Lord. One Lord. Are you bowing to Him? Are you giving Him the preeminence that you should? That in all things He might have the preeminence, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Colossians, I believe. That in all things, that He might have the preeminence, the first place. Is He first place in your life? Or are you trying to be God and run it your way? Give Jesus first place. Look to Him. Then the next thing that I want you to see, and we're going to spend a little bit time here, is not the principal, P-A-L, but the principle, P-L-E. One faith. This is crucial. This is crucial. Well, all of this is, but I think we need to have a clear understanding of what this is. One Lord, one faith. One central belief. The gospel. That's the dividing line. That separates boys from girls, so to speak. The gospel is the dividing line. And if you don't get anything out of the message this morning, I hope you get this one. And that is, that I said before, salvation by grace alone, faith alone. And I mean this in a kind way. But you realize that not all Catholics agree on this idea of salvation. A fellow by the name of Dulles, Avery Dulles, a cardinal in the church, wrote this. He says that Catholics can be saved if they believe the Word of God is taught by the church and if they obey the commandments. That's contrary to Scripture. But you that's not all. Other Christians can be saved if they submit their lives to Christ and join the community where they think His will is to be found. Well, that's not accurate as to the gospel either, but that's not all. Jews can be saved if they look forward in hope to the Messiah and try to ascertain whether God's promise has been fulfilled. Well, no, that's not according to the Word of God either. And you think, well, just stop. Well, it gets worse. Adherents of other religions can be saved if, with the help of grace, they sincerely seek God and strive to do His will. If you still don't understand what he's trying to say, let me read the next sentence. Even atheists can be saved if they worship God. Now, what does that mean? Even atheists can be saved if they worship God under some other name and place their lives at the service of truth and justice. God's saving grace, channeled through Christ, the one mediator, leaves no one unassisted. That is such a muddied gobbledygook, I cannot begin to try to explain it. But that's what happens when people try to take a text like this, when they say we're one body, one faith, and then try to combine everybody and make it one, and it doesn't work that way. That's not what the Apostle Paul meant when he said one body, one Spirit, one Lord, and one faith. It doesn't mean that we have to try to gather everybody in, redefine our terms so everybody can fit into one whole. That's not what he meant. It is the opposite of that. When you begin to understand what truth is and the dividing of the gospel, it is our call to the atheist to say, there is one Lord, one God, and one way to heaven. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Period. End of sentence. So when you understand the gospel, and that's the parameter, you cannot write, even atheists can be saved if they worship God under some other name. That's not according to the Word. This was reported in a magazine called First Things in February of this year. Well, odd. There is a movement today. There was a full-page ad taken out in Time magazine. The report that I don't know if it was done in January, but here it is. Christians and Muslims both believe. Oh no. Yes. You can go to the website, a common word, a statement released late last year, so in 06, and Christians put out a full page, prominent evangelicals, let's say, pulled out a full page ad in the New York Times. Pastor John Piper responded to the ad, and this is his response. This was this gathering together of one. He was profoundly disappointed, and this is accurate, a surprise at some of the people who signed it. Love for God cannot be a common ground between Christians and Muslims. Because that's what they want to do. They want to say a love for God is a common ground, and we can all come under one faith. Because I have to love my neighbor. Well, yes, but that doesn't mean that I agree on everything. And he writes this, and responded in this way. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, if you reject me, you reject the one who sent me. Muslims reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Son of Man, crucified, risen Savior of the world. They reject Him, and therefore are rejecting God. We don't stand together on a common love of God. They don't worship the true God according to Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The Bible is so crystal clear that Jesus is the litmus paper as to whether or not we're talking about the same God. End of quote. John Piper. Good for you. Good for you. But he says, it's not like we want Muslims and Christians to be in strife. No. But we want to exalt Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to win disciples. So, and there is a major denomination that has a, what do you want to call it? Not a committee, not a faction, a branch, a division devoted to, a think tank within its structure, devoted to interfaith, ecumenical type faith, in order that we might all be as one, specifically inclusive of Muslims. Not that I'm trying to be angry towards individual, that's not what I mean. And not, you know, if they were my neighbor, would I burn their house down? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about salvation by faith alone and grace alone. And that to dedicate myself in a religious sense as one? No, because there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, and what? One faith. And you better understand what that means. One faith. What does that mean? Well, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, what did the Apostle Paul say? Even if we or an angel from heaven, what he does is not that the angel would do this, but if there were somehow, if you could have a spirit come from heaven and stand in your presence, and if it were possible and that angel preached to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. He's to be accursed. Understand what the gospel is. Do two walk together unless they have what? Agreed to do so. The only way you can walk together is to have an agreement to do so. You can't be one. Amos chapter 3 verse 3. Understand what's written in 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. It's only one chapter. 2 John 1. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as Christ are coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if he comes to you and he doesn't bring this kind of teaching to you, what are you supposed to do? Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, he's not necessarily saying here that you should be ungracious. But you don't have fellowship because you're not one. Folks, that's the word. And I'm not interested in my opinion this morning. I'd much rather stand here and just say, we're all one big happy family and I don't want to make people mad. Because that's my personality. But if I did that, I wouldn't be preaching the word. And I wouldn't be giving to you what the word says. And I'm trying to help you to understand what the gospel is, because your soul depends upon the gospel. And that's why that is the dividing line. And anybody who brings a different gospel is to be accursed. The other principle that I want you to see this morning, you say, well, Pastor Hagee, you are really being divisive. Understand this, please. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This does not look right. Because this is not what I wanted. Hold on a minute. I must have written the wrong reference down. Because that is not the verse. yes it is. Because I wrote down verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That is not the verse I wanted. It's the one after that. I go, Romans 16, verse. And I have Romans 16:16 written down. It's like, wait a minute, it's not right. I urge you, brethren, verse 17, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Illustration. It was reported in February of this year that the largest Anglican congregation in Canada is leaving the Canadian church Their bishop is threatening legal action. St. John's, a Vancouver area congregation, tried withholding money from their diocese for 6 years to protest the diocese's support for same-sex blessings. Now they have left the diocese entirely. The mood at the meeting in which the church decided to leave was really something, said a 20-year member of St. John's. It was a very sober atmosphere. No one was taking it lightly. There was no sense of exuberance. We did it because we believe the future of our church depends on it. The bishop charges the church with being schismatic. Here's one. He charges the church for being schismatic and says their action is illegal. But David Short, pastor of St. John, said, "Within the diocese, we are called dissidents." The one who's leaving is called the what? The one who's the dissident. They're causing a problem because they're trying to stand for truth. He says, "You're causing division." But looking at the global communion, the diocese and the Anglican Church of Canada are the dissidents. Okay? The whole diocese of the San Joaquin in California left the Episcopal Church for the same reason as St. John's, and a spokesman for San Joaquin said, "We saw that the church leadership was moving in a direction that was very different than classical Christianity. They are redefining who Christ is." Get this. They are redefining who Christ is and what it means to be a Christian. And so we really thought it was important that we be aligned with the majority of the Anglican communion that still had an orthodox view of Christ and Christianity. The issue of same-sex blessings was certainly the tipping point, something that exemplified how far off biblical Christianity the leadership of the Episcopal Church has gone. For some time now, there have been a number of bishops and seminary professors who are, what are they doing? Denying the virgin birth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Denying the resurrection. Things that are essential to what Christianity is. This reinterpretation of Scripture, that really is the central issue. The same-sex issue was really a symptom of a deeper problem. This was reported in the National Post in February of 2008. I gave you that illustration because here was a group that wanted to stand up for truth. And they said, "You're the one that's causing the what? You're the one that's causing the problem." Okay? Now, take your Bible and you look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. "I urge you, brethren, keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." If you stop your reading right there, you could possibly come to the conclusion that the person who's causing the problem is the one who's standing for the truth. If you didn't read any further, you might reach the same conclusion, but you must keep reading. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, what? Contrary to the teaching. The person who is contrary to the teaching is the dissident. Do you see that? Do you understand that this morning? The person who is contrary to the truth is the one who is divisive, not the person who says, "This is what truth is, I'm standing on it." Mark those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Truth. Truth. The gospel. It is so important. I had a lady in my previous church that worked in one of those, the semiconductor where they make the computer chip things. You know, and they got to wear the caps and their white gowns and the booties and the everything has to be like sterile. More sterile than a Kellogg's kitchen. Because you're making that semiconductor, and if you get a piece of fuzz jumping across a microscopic little wire, you suddenly get a short, and your semiconductor is what? Yep. And so what is essential in retaining accuracy of the product is purity. It's the same thing with the gospel. The same thing. In order that the gospel might be effective, you must maintain its purity and its accuracy so it can, by the Holy Spirit, penetrate the heart. And so when we say, oh, that God would work in your heart and convict you of your sin, that you would repent and have a change of mind, that you are a sinner, that you would come to the understanding of the doctrine that if we are in Adam, we all die, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. If you could come to that understanding by the power and the grace of God in your heart and realize that without Christ, you are hopelessly lost. Condemned. He who hath the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life, because he does not believe in the name of the Son of God. Oh, this morning, if you could understand the gospel and say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and it's by faith and grace alone in Him, and that's it, period. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is essential to your eternal destiny. And folks, I submit to you that it is not my opinion, it's God's. It's God's. And what will you do with Jesus? Have you come to Him? Have you turned from your sin? I pray that you will, because there's one body, there is one Spirit, there is one Lord. And there's only one faith. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The Word of God has been preached this morning as best I know how. And I pray that the clarity of Scripture might be made real and evident in your heart. That you will either rejoice in what Christ has done, or that if you haven't, you might come to Him. Would you examine your heart this morning before the Lord and say, yes, I have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe. Or do you need the other? And you need to come in your heart before God and recognize that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because it is in the conquering of death through the resurrection of the Lord that He is declared the Son of God and that we have life in His name. And it's because of a living Savior. Oh, we thank you so much of a living Savior that we can have the hope and the confident expectation of our calling. For we prayed in thy name. Amen.